My second sermon that I will be preaching next week is to think like Jesus, the mind, to have it having the mind of Christ. So what does it mean when you think about thinking like Jesus? What does it mean to think like Jesus? So we are people that generally come down one of two lines. Either we are head thinkers or we are heart feelers. That's a fairly maybe broad brush strokes of a paintbrush, but most of the time we're more like that. I'm more of a thinker, so thinking about the mind of Christ is something like my mind engaged with that right away. What does it mean to think like Jesus? Well, one of the concepts that come out almost right away is that the way we think informs our heart. And sometimes we can actually go the other way. What's in our heart is how we make decisions too. I think both things are true. The things that we think about become the things that we love. All right, the things that I dwell upon, the way I think, the things I feed my mind become the things that my heart loves. All right, and the more my heart loves those things, the more I think about them. It's sort of a two-way street, this thing of heart and head. So thinking like Jesus, what does that mean to you? And what can we learn from the scriptures that show us what are the thoughts that Jesus thought? So when we think about Jesus thinking, we're talking about him not as deity, but as a human being. All right, Jesus was a human being who lived here on earth for approximately 30 to 35 years, somewhere in that time frame. We think that he was 33 when he died. I don't know if we know that for certain. But Jesus lived the life of a human being, and he had thoughts just the same as you and I do. But when we think about what is your mind like, we're not thinking just about the thoughts that you think and the things that you decide. We're also talking about how you make decisions. What is it that you value? What do you desire? What are your ambitions? What are your intentions? What are the things that you love? Those are the things that comprise what is your mind. What is your mindset? How do you think about life? As I consider my family and Sheila's family, the Groffs and the Brubakers, those of you who know me sometimes make statements to me as like, that was really a Groff thing, all right? Well, what is a Groff thing, all right? So there are certain characteristics that are Groff things or Weber things or Zimmerman things or Fahnestock things, all right? We all have character traits in our family. And so when the Groffs and the Brubakers, you know, I don't know if we've ever had a Groff Brubaker weekend together. That would be a really interesting weekend. With the Groffs, ironically, at 7 o'clock yesterday, my siblings were texting each other pictures of what they were making for breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning. How many of you were making breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning yesterday? Nobody? All right, I wasn't either. But my siblings were, literally all of them, okay? And so when we go to the cabin, if you're not out of bed at 7 o'clock, you're late, okay? At Sheila's family, if you're out of bed at 7 o'clock, you're like getting up to go to the bathroom before you go back to bed again, all right? At 9 o'clock, maybe we'll think about getting up and having brunch. So like, we're really different, we're really different. And I have had to learn how to think differently to go to a weekend with my family versus a weekend with her family. When my family has a business meeting for our cabin, we like sit around a table and have a business meeting like we would have board meeting. At Sheila's family, they discuss things around the kitchen and you're like, are we even on a subject here? And then eventually they'll make a decision, okay? So we're really different in the way we think. Not saying one's right or the other one's not, but we enjoy both families, and it is how we think. So what does it mean when we talk about, do you have the mind of Christ? how does Christ think? And what does that mean for our life as Christians? Turn with me to Philippians. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 to start. I have three different passages that we're going to look at this morning in thinking about Jesus having the mind of Christ. Three different passages, and we're going to begin with Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 3 through 11. Let's back up to verse 1. 1 through 11. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So from this verse in from this passage in verse 5, we have the phrase, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have a directive here from Scripture that the way we think should be like Jesus. There was a song that we used to sing when I was a boy that I couldn't find. It must be in the church and Sunday school hymnal. It was, says something about be like Jesus all day long in the home and in the throng. I looked this morning for the lyrics, and it says that from the 50s up to about the 90s, it was a song that was sung in our hymn books, and that's maybe why we don't really know it. It's not in any of our hymn books right now. But I thought about that as I was studying, that having the mind of Christ is part of being like Christ. We have to have the mind of Christ if we're going to be like him. Let this mind or attitude be in you. It's a way of thinking for the disciples of Jesus. So what are the characteristics of Jesus that we would be able to pull out of this chapter, or these 11 verses? And the first one comes in verse 2, that we would be like-minded. If we're going to be as a group of people like Jesus in our thinking, there's a call here for us to be like-minded. Verse 2. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. As I've said before, sometimes it is good to understand what a thing is by thinking about what a thing is not. So what is opposite of being like-minded? If you take that to an extreme, here we are, a group of people. If we are like-minded, then we would all say that here's what we want to do. All right, we could all agree that in about an hour, we're going to be thinking about lunch. All right, that would be being like-minded. Very, not a very big import, but we are going to be like-minded in about an hour that we're going to think about lunch. Now, if we said in an hour from now, we're going to hike to the top of the mountain across the road, I doubt we would be very like-minded about that. Well, maybe we would. We'd be like-minded that we're not going to do that. All right? Some of us maybe would want to do that. Some of us would not. If we wanted to have an afternoon activity, we would say we could go hiking, we could go biking, we could go a variety of different things. Again, we would not be all on the same page very, very quickly. Okay? These are things that are not very important. But then as a group of people, as a brotherhood, I believe God is calling us in the local church to be like-minded. that when we do things together, God wants us to have as a goal that we agree on how to do things. There is a passage of scripture that says, if two or three of you shall agree on anything, I will do it for you. I will do it with you. The miracle is not that Jesus got to do it for us. The miracle is in that we actually agree to do it together. Amen. All right? Can we come to an agreement on this is how we should do it? And if our body, our local body, comes to an agreement that here's what we want to do, I believe God blesses that. Because we have had the mind of Christ to think alike, to agree with one another. Having a like mind requires that I lay down my personal self. And I think about what does the other guy want. If we're going to be like-minded of one accord and having the same love, it requires that we let go of the individuality that our world pushes on us today and causes us to think about what the other brother has to say. I looked up on Google this morning a question that I wanted to see. So there's a lot of push today in psychology and in the world around us to take care of yourself. Would you agree with that? Yourself matters. So I asked Google the question, should I take care of myself or should I prefer what others think first? What do you think Google would answer to that? Today, Google has this AI overview thing that comes up, you know? Google AI overview says, when faced with the choice of taking care of yourself and caring what others think, you should prioritize what? Yourself, right? You should prioritize taking care of yourself. While it is natural to care about others' opinion, which I don't know where they come up with that, okay? Because that's not natural. While it is natural to care about what others' opinions are to a certain extent, basing your actions solely on external validation can be detrimental to your mental health and well-being, so therefore you should prioritize your own needs and happiness first. All right? So if we're going to make our discerning decisions about life using the internet and YouTube, this is what you're going to come up with. All right? We have got to pay attention to what the Word has to say if we're going to be godly thinkers. Because I don't know if there's anywhere in Scripture that we would come up with a phrase that says, take care of yourself first. There's nothing there that says that. That's not the mind of Christ. And yet psychology, and there's even things in here that we could say, well, okay, there's a little bit of truth there that, and under certain situations when we're talking about abuse and things like that, then maybe there are some things to take care of yourself. But that's not life. That's not the majority of life. The majority of life in normal relations and normal function, we need to think about others first if we're going to think like Christ thinks. It is very popular today to be yourself, to you do you, be your own person. And this is what is promoted in the general world around us. Our generation in the church needs to think less individually and more corporately and brotherly. That is something that we need to do. We need to be thinking more brotherhood oriented and less individually as we decide things together. Number three, the next one is, let nothing be done through vainglory, verse 3. Let nothing be done through vainglory. Well, that kind of makes sense in our Christian minds. We know that we shouldn't have pride, that we shouldn't do things for show. But it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When you analyze yourself carefully, do you always think the other person is better than you? Do we really think that way? I don't know that I always do. I don't know that that's always my first thought. Well, here's what I think I should do, but Aaron's usually a better person at deciding this than I am, so I'm going to go with what Aaron says. Is that how we think? That's generally not how we think. We're usually pretty sure that our idea is a pretty good one. All right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, not lifting up myself. Do I readily think that others have ideas that are at least as good as mine, as not better, when making decisions? If we all thought that way, we would have far less conflict. Most of our conflict comes out because one or another or three or four believe that their ideas are better than somebody else's. If we were all giving in our personal ideas to the next person, we'd have to decide, well, no, we should do it your way. No, we should do it your way. No, we should do it your way. It'd be a totally different board meeting at the end of the day. Number four. A lot of the ways that Jesus talks here is down similar lines, and almost all of them have to do with not taking myself first, but putting others ahead. And this one in verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I was challenged as I studied this. Do I consider first my neighbor, my spouse, my children, or brother and sister in the church? When I think about my priorities in life, do I consider the other person before myself? How will this work for them? How will this work for me? Is this better for them or better for me? What do they wish? What do they desire? How would they want it to be? Is that how I think? What's important to them? The implication is that Jesus' way of thinking, the mind of Christ, is almost always, as far as I can tell from Scripture, is always others-based, and so very opposite of what is promoted in our world today. Sure.
So if we are determined to put others first, and we have a group and we're trying to make a decision, how do we conclude what's the right decision if we're always... Not our idea, but your idea.
Yeah, that would be a good problem to have. I've never been in that situation. I shouldn't say I've never been in that situation, but I would much rather have that problem than everybody pulling for their own. Mm-hmm. Consider this thought. If Jesus as God, or as a human, if Jesus, when he was here, had thought of himself first, what would that mean for us today in redemption? All right? If Jesus had thought of himself first instead of us, what would that mean for redemption today? It would mean that we're still sinners, that we don't have an opportunity to be right with God. Jesus would never, if he had thought of himself first, as today's way of thinking promotes, he would never have gone through with the cross. It would not have been in his best interest. Then, in verse 6, it rounds it out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What that verse is saying is that even though Jesus was God, when he walked the earth, when he talked with his disciples, when he taught the people, he did not think that promoting himself as God or that his deity was the most important part about himself, that he should be talking with the people. How many times do we meet Jesus doing something that was supernatural and Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this? All right? Today, when somebody does something really good, we do the opposite of that. People do the opposite of that. They promote it, they post it, they advertise it, they take pictures of it, and they get it out there. Jesus did exactly the opposite. He said, don't tell anybody this. It's not time for the entire world to understand who I am yet. And Jesus then took the role of the servant. Gary brought out that the 30 pieces of silver was the price that was paid for an injured or useless slave, all right? Something that you maybe can redeem and get back in shape again, but maybe not. And so it was the price you pay, like, well, somebody has to buy this, so I'll take it. And you pay the lowest price, and that's what was paid for Jesus. Jesus took upon himself the role of a servant. He was paid for when he was betrayed by the price of that lowest servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. He took that role over and over again. In Luke 22:27, Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was not someone who had a low self-esteem, was not confident, didn't have skills, and couldn't pull it off, all right? Jesus wasn't taking the lowest station because that's all he could attain. No, Jesus was actually the top. He was the best. He was across the board, number one in position and ability and all, and yet he chose to take the lower station. It was not, Jesus didn't take the lower station because he couldn't. He didn't have a low self-esteem. That's not why he was humble. Yet he did not talk and live as though being God was the most important thing about him. Having the mind of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 16. So this verse is kind of a difficult verse in my mind. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." So if you take that at face value grammatically, you could assume that this verse is saying, well, we can instruct him because we have the mind of Christ. The question is asked, who can instruct the mind of the Lord? Who has the mind? Who can actually tell him what's what? We have the mind of Christ. We can. That's not what that verse is saying. Well, let's analyze what's going on here. If you back up through this whole chapter of chapter 2, there is a conversation going on that is talking about the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God. Spiritually, things are spiritually understood. Let's back up to verse 9 and begin. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things of God." So in the natural man, the things of God don't enter in, but by the Spirit of God. I cannot comprehend spiritual things unless I am taught by the Spirit of God. So, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things of God, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth or knows all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, man understands the things about man. Even so, the things of God, we don't know in the natural man, knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this is simply saying, to bring this down to what I think is in simple terms, is that the natural man can only understand the natural world. If we're going to understand the spiritual world, we're going to have the mind of Christ. We only get that because the Holy Spirit gives it to us, because he's indwelling us. He is, when we come to Christ and our souls are changed, God takes over our hearts and our minds. We are given, the transforming of our mind happens as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit teaching and training us. We become more and more like Christ. We are given the mind of Christ. We can make spiritual decisions because God's Holy Spirit has put into us the ability to understand how Christ thinks, what he wants, what he desires, what he values. We have the ability to do that. The coming of the Holy Spirit has given us the ability to comprehend spiritual things. We have the ability to think, to decide, and to value with spiritual wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. We can see and we can want what God wants. All right, let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the third section of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I thought that this is an important verse to keep in this subject. This is a verse, again, that's familiar. Let's read verses 1 through 5. 6. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. Paul's talking about he is not a good speaker. He doesn't see himself as great. He doesn't want to come across boldly, but he is trying to teach them. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Paul's saying that even though my flesh is weak, flesh or natural ability isn't what is going to make the things I have to say to you valuable, but it is spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the phrase we want to focus on here in this passage is that our thoughts are brought captive to the obedience of Christ. We want our thinking to be submitted to the teachings of Christ and what we understand that Jesus wants for us. We can very easily, in difficult circumstances, our minds can go rolling. And some of us, like I was talking the other week here with how we up and down, and some of us more even keel. Some of us who have minds who change quickly can go off to wild imaginations. Like, if we're not controlled in our thinking, we're not controlled in how the Spirit is working through us, we can very easily decide that this person means negative against me, and I can get all these crazy thoughts going on in my head, and I can arrive at a bad place really fast, all right? That's imaginations of the thought, of the heart. And God's telling us if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to bring those thoughts under captivity to the obedience of Christ. One of those things is Romans 15:14, I believe it is, that says we should believe good things about everybody else. We should believe that we have goodwill towards one another. And so when I go off in my thinking that so-and-so has bad thoughts about me, the Spirit of God should inform me and remind me, no, that's not how you think about your brothers and sisters. You want to believe good things about one another. And so it informs the thinking. And when my thinking is right, then my heart can stay right in good places. And I don't go off thinking you're a bad person. I can give you space to have made a mistake. So some of us have more challenges than others in bringing our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Having a mind of Christ is being willing to allow my mind and my thoughts to be obedient. All right? There's an obedience here that comes into play. Imaginations can take us to wrong places. It is an act of obedience to choose to think spiritually. We can't choose to think spiritually if we don't have the Spirit of Christ. Only because we have submitted our hearts and lives to Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling, can we even choose to think spiritually? The natural man does not understand the things of Christ, but the spiritual man does. If we are living our lives according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, in that obedience, the Holy Spirit controls our minds. He controls our thoughts. He controls our ambitions, our values, and intentions. I used to like to say that only the Christian mind is a logical mind. I'm not sure if that's I don't say that anymore. But I think that a little bit. Only a Christian mind is a logical mind. Because an un-Christian secular mind can go to really crazy places, and we see that playing out in our world today, where wrong is called right and right is called wrong. All right? That precludes the idea that God's ways are logical ways. All right? So that's my thinking. That's why I don't say it anymore, because you can beat that up as an argument. We have the ability to think and decide with spiritual wisdom, is what this passage is telling us. When we have this Holy Spirit as one of God's children, we can live, we can function, we can think, we can decide, we can desire, talked about that. We can prioritize, we can value with the best of our minds, and therefore our heart towards God. Our hearts and our minds are intertwined. Our thoughts and passions should become so like Jesus that when people look at us, they say, like they said of Peter and John, these men have been with Jesus. When we submit our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, we can become like Jesus because, as we read back in 1 Corinthians 2, he has given us a spiritual mind. We eventually, as we grow and the Holy Spirit is continuing to work in us and sanctification is continuing to take place, we can become so like Jesus that people recognize Christ in us. They are just like Jesus. This is having our thoughts captivated to the obedience of Christ. Closing, I'd like to go back to Philippians for two verses. Philippians, two verses. One of them on a call to think good thoughts that we are very familiar with. We talked about rejoicing in the Lord always last week, 2 weeks ago. Then in verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We need to discipline and train our minds to think good thoughts. And then as we go through this series on joy and thinking like Christ, and then the third one is about the power of Christ, I want us to recognize that all of this is part of a process of sanctification. So if you find yourself, as I do, that my mind doesn't always do the things it's supposed to do, I don't always think the kinds of thoughts that I ought to think, I don't think the way that Jesus thinks in every situation, recognize that it is a process. In Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And the day of Jesus Christ is either the day you die or the day he returns. It's the work that is going on in you by the Holy Spirit is a work that's going to continue. It's not perfect yet. Our salvation is not perfected. Our salvation will be perfected on the day we are home. And so God says here that he is going to continue that work. You and I are an unfinished business. He is still working on us. It's a process, this becoming like Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you do continue to work on us. Thank you for the challenges that you give us to walk with you. But thank you that you haven't left us on our own. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us, and for the ability that we have to think like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.